Good morning. I'll give a second of personal confession. I don't know what they do to you when they cut you open, but they fix this, but they kind of break this somewhat. And so Nathan getting that little finger caught in that door, emotionally, I'm a wreck. And really, ever since heart surgery, like, my emotions are either in check or they are full-blown out of control. So I'm trying to keep this frog swallowed down. I really want to just bawl my eyes out up here, but that isn't going to do really any of us any good. So keep all them in prayers. I promise I just took my eyes off of him for a second. He's quick. So I say all that to say I welcome everybody here this morning. We made it to Branson, and we made it back, and that's always a good thing. Back on April 17th, 1964, something unique and noteworthy to some took place in America. That event was the introduction of the Ford Mustang. And on that day, the following events took place. The Mustang was chosen to be the pace car for a stock car race in Huntsville, Alabama. And when it drove onto the track, thousands of people began scaling the retaining wall to get a better look at it. A cement truck crashed through the plate glass window of a Seattle Ford dealership when the driver lost control of his vehicle. And the reason was he was staring at the new Ford on display there. In Chicago, a Ford dealer was forced to lock the doors to his showroom because too many people were trying to get in and put their hands on the car. In Texas, a dealer put the new Mustang on a lift to prospective customers to show off the underside of the vehicle. And by the time the demonstration was over, the showroom was filled with people, and he had to leave that Mustang in the air for the rest of the day. I'm going to keep going. In New Jersey, there was a dealership that had a Mustang that had 15 eager buyers. And so he did the only thing an honest businessman would do. He auctioned the car off. And the winner of that auction, he slept in the car so the dealer wouldn't sell the vehicle before his check cleared. Now, why did they all do this? Why would they act in such bizarre ways over a simple car? Again, they crammed into showrooms. They scaled retaining walls to races to look at it. A man slept in the vehicle, and another lost control of his own car because of the sight of it. And they did all of this over a Ford Mustang. But that was the car that they wanted to see. It was the car that they wanted to have. It stood for everything they ever wanted in a vehicle. When I worked at Flint Ridge several years ago, there was a guy there that had a vintage Mustang in his shed that he only drove on nice summer days. Otherwise, that car stayed in the shed. And it was in mint condition. It was the car of his dreams. He had literally fallen in love with that car and would do crazy things that he would never do for anything else in his life. Well, the church at Colossae had been visited by some false teachers who tried to convince the Christians there that rules and regulations could change them. They tried to convince them that a strict lifestyle could make them moral. But Paul would explain that such regulations, that they are of no value in stopping the indulgences of the flesh. In other words, like we said last week, that rules and regulations have no power to change you. Rules and regulations couldn't make you a better person. Only Jesus could do that. So here in the third chapter of Colossians, having said that, Paul explains that God does expect us to change. God does expect us to be moral. He does want our lives to be pure and undefiled. But God knows there's a better way to go about changing us than to asking us to keep a list of do's and don'ts. And so Paul makes a list of those things that upset God. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which would be a form of idolatry, anger, rage, malice, slander, hateful speech. He's saying, if you want a list, consider this one. But just understand, merely knowing this list is not going to change you. Knowing this list will not make you a better person. In fact, if you stopped doing all of these things on the list, you wouldn't necessarily still be acceptable to God. Because again, rules are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. In fact, I sometimes think if I focus on just the evil things on this list, that list is going to dominate my thoughts. And it may, in reality, make it be even harder for me not to sin. For example, have Kathy put this picture back up again. I want you to look at it just for a second. And now I want you to do a little thought experiment and close your eyes. And I don't want you to think about that picture at all. And just for a few seconds, don't think about that picture that you just looked at. Now, if you stop, how many of you did? How many had trouble thinking about that picture that you just saw? And that's sort of the problem with trying to be moral, but by keeping a list of things you shouldn't do. Because sometimes it's that list that becomes which that you look at all the time. And it starts to fill your mind. And because it fills your mind, the things on that list start to become hard to avoid. Another way of saying it is that which you keep your eyes on is that which shapes your thinking. And that's what Paul meant when he says to set your eyes or your minds on things above, not on the earthly things. In fact, he tells us in verse 5 that we should put to death whatever belongs to your earthly nature, that we should get rid of all such things in verse 8. I read a story of a minister who wrote about living in the parsonage out in the country, and one night a shrew got in their house, a little tiny mouse-like creature. It doesn't really bother anybody, but it was driving the cats in that house crazy, and also the people. And so he got up, and he grabbed a hold of the little shrew, and he killed it. Now, what do you suppose that he did with that little dead shrew? Do you think that he put it on top of his TV set in the living room? Or maybe put it in a Tupperware box and put it in the refrigerator? Or put it by a string and hung its tail by the rearview mirror? Do you think he did any of those things? Well, of course not. He threw it out the back door and he never thought about it again. He didn't want the thing in his house to begin with. And now that it was gone, he definitely didn't care. So the question becomes, well, when I put something to death that I don't want around to begin with, how long do I keep it around the house? How long do you keep it around the house? And probably the answer for all of us is I don't, right? I get rid of it. I throw it in the trash. I throw it out in the yard. I remove it from my life because I didn't want it there to begin with. And so that's why I got rid of it. Don't focus on all the evil earthly things of this life that God didn't want in your life to begin with. Throw it out the back door and don't spend a lot of time focusing on that part of life. Paul says, put the old things of life to death. Take them off like old garments and put on Christ. So how do we put on Christ? Paul tells the Galatians in Galatians 3 that you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's a custom, I believe I've told us this before, there's a custom among some African churches that after they're baptized, they take their old clothes and then they put on new white clothes to show their new position in Christ. And they take those old clothes and they burn them. And that's sort of what Paul is saying here. Well, what Paul is telling us here in Colossians is that when we become Christians, we need to change our clothes. The old way of living is like having filthy garments that need to be taken off and burned. And then we need to clothe ourselves with a lifestyle that glorifies Christ because we have put on Christ like a new and beautiful garment. We need to be excited about this new life in Christ as the owner of those early Mustangs were about their cars. Back in 1964 when we talked about how they crammed into showrooms and scaled retaining walls and sleeping in vehicles and things like that. When you and I first became Christians, wasn't there that same excitement? Sometimes I have seen men that cling to the front of pews until their knuckles turn white because they hear that invitation song and they're struggling with that decision. People have cried as they tell the story of becoming a Christian, and you can see the excitement in some people's eyes as they tell you what Jesus means to them. Why would they react that way? And I believe it's because Christ supplies what they needed in their life. It could be because maybe they've always wanted another chance, a fresh start at life, and they realize that once they become Christians, as Paul says in verse 10, they have a new self that is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. They have a new self, a new start to life that they fouled up on their own. Or maybe they realize that in becoming Christian, they can gain the love that they may have missed in life. As Paul says, once we're baptized, we become God's chosen people, holy and beloved. Once we realize what we've gained by putting on Christ, we can experience that constant state of thanksgiving and excitement just by putting on Christ. But how do I know if I've put on Christ successfully? Well, Paul gives a list for that too. He says, don't lie to each other. Show compassion. Show kindness. Be humble. Be gentle. Show patience. Bear with one another. Forgive grievances. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Be thankful. Sing songs of praise. Teach and admonish one another with all wisdom. And over all things, put on the love which binds all things together. And maybe you recognize something that all of these have in common. And that's the description of how a Christian should treat other people. To tell each other the truth. To be compassionate, kind, and patient, forgiving others. So we think about this. Maybe this morning, is there anyone that you're having trouble forgiving? Or having trouble speaking nicely about it? Is there anyone that you have problems being kind and compassionate with? Show of hands, but I'll throw my own up there. And I might say, and you might say, well, that doesn't count. They don't attend the church I attend. But you know what? That's cheating. That's really cheating. Look again what Paul says in verse 13. Bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. So, did God forgive me, or did God forgive you because we were in the right place at the right time? Did God forgive us because we deserved to be forgiven? Or did God forgive us because we're better than the person next to us? I think the answer is no. But God forgave us even when we were still his enemy. That God forgave you even when we were self-centered and self-righteous. That God forgave us as Christians even when we deserved to die for our own sins. So I think the way that you know you've put on Christ completely, or maybe not so completely, is when you can honestly look at someone who's offended you and forgive them. It's when you're willing to bear with them. And I'll let you know when I get there. Clara Barton, the founder, I'll close with this story, the founder of the American Red Cross, was reminded one day of a vicious deed that someone did to her some years before. But she acted as if she had never heard of the incident. And her friend said, "Don't you remember?" And she said, "No, I distinctly remember forgetting that." Well, that's the beauty of what becoming a Christian is like, that God gives us a new life, a life that can be freed from the filth and shame and the guilt of the past, a life filled with God's love and acceptance. There's nothing like it in the entire world. There's nothing like it in the world that even compares to it. And so this morning, we want to extend Christ's invitation. We do want you to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So now if you would come as we begin to stand and sing to make your decision known to follow Christ's example and command in baptism, or maybe having done that, you need the prayers of this congregation and would like that to be publicly be made known. Please come as together we stand and we sing.